Good morning. Our reading this morning will be out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. So that is Deuteronomy chapter 10, and then verses 14 through 21. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord, for these words in Deuteronomy and just encouraging to see how you have blessed those you have chosen, Lord, and we are those among them. We are thankful that you show us your justice, your love, and all throughout history, Father, we can look back and we can look at our lives too. Help us to do that today, reflect on that today as Steve teaches us more about your blessings and being a chosen one of God. And we thank you for this time. Ask you that we would all walk away in awe of you and your ways, Lord, and who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all today, this Lord's Day. Bruce just mentioned his prayer about being in awe of God. And indeed, as believers, we want to be ones who see the glory of God, the glory of Christ. We have a couple bushes, a lot of bushes in our yard, but two particular, they're night-blooming jasmine. Does anybody know what a night-blooming jasmine is? Boy, they got some of the sweetest smell you could ever imagine. Anyway, they're blooming now. We got one bush in the front yard and one in the back. In fact, Marcia likes them so much, we bought another one, so I got to plant another one today. But anyway, they're full bloom, and you know they're about 3 foot tall, about 3 foot wide, this bush where it's at right now. There's a thousand little, at least a thousand little flowers on each of these bushes, a thousand, really small flowers. Like, they either got 4 points or five. But you just go up there, and every night we go out, it's like a little routine, you know, because they're night blooming, they're not daytime. And you go out and you smell and just soak it in, and it's just so good. Anyway, but the point is, it's from God. God gives us that which is good. And we have to see, too, that the Lord is one who is beautiful. He is one who is glorious. And he gives us things like that to get a little picture of his glory, of his beauty. And so I take it that way, and I'm thankful for the good things that God gives us. The earth is full of the love of the Lord, it says in Psalm 119. We're going through Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It talks about God's working with the Israelites, and I like it because it helps me and hopefully helps all of us to see how God works with us. First, I want to give you the big picture of this chapter. The Israelites had been in the desert for 40 years. Now it's the end of that 40 years. The Israelites are just getting ready to enter into the promised land. And so here is Moses giving them some final instructions. Some of the instruction, a fair amount is repeated. Some might be new, but a lot of instruction there for them. But let's go. We're going to work our way through these verses. A little bit of repetition here. In fact, you see that in Deuteronomy 8, this repetition. I think it's 2 Peter 1, where Peter is writing, and of course, 2 Peter, of course, is Peter's last book. I don't know if it was written 5 years before he died. At the end of his life, he wrote this book. And he says, I need to repeat myself. I thought that was pretty interesting. Here at the end of his life, he says, I need to repeat myself, not for my sake, but for you. And so for us, I've more and more seen that, I think earlier years, don't repeat yourself. If I repeat myself, you know, I trust that God's using it for a reason, because we as people forget very, very easily. Verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. So we see here this introduction, and its theme continues, as we'll see as we go through this chapter, about how the importance of obeying God's commands and keeping God's commands, and it was the key then for them to have success as they were in the promised land. I was thinking of the last couple of verses of Matthew 28. Instruction for the church, Jesus talking, go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So we see here the key for the success of the Israelites was obedience. The key then for the success of the church, of course, is also obedience to his commands. We continue, verses 2 to 5, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. So here, Moses again summarizing the God's past working with the Israelites there in the desert for 40 years, and God was humbling them. That's what he was doing. He wanted them to look to himself. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to obey him. That's what he wanted them to do, to obey his commands. Commands he had given them really about 40 years before this time. And during this entire time then, God was their teacher. He was teaching them to be humble. He was teaching them to obey. And I've said this in the past, but it's important that we understand this too. God is teaching each one of us here, teaching us to be humble, teaching us to obey him, and many other things besides that. But it's important as believers that we understand that God is our teacher. You are his student. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows where you've been, where you're going, and knows all these things. He knows your temperament, your personality, you know, he knows how to treat you. He knows how to discipline you. Very important we understand that. Psalm 119, there's many verses, but 12, 26, 68, 124, 135, 171, all say the same thing. Teach me your statutes. So we need to see the Lord God as our teacher. And you need to pray that. You know, as we talk today, and there's certain things, boy, Lord, I'm not there yet. Well, teach me, help me to learn. And teaching, of course, is head knowledge. Some people, oh, you don't want head. No, you need head knowledge as a Christian. But it's got to translate to the heart. We understand that. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So Moses, again, talking to these Israelites, these are the children of the Israelites who entered into the desert 40 years before. And again, he's saying this, you need then to obey me. You need to keep my commands. That then is the key to your success. And so what had happened is all these Israelites had died off, the parents, because of their sin. That's what had happened. It's a very, very sad thing. Psalm, and I mentioned this, but Psalm 78, Psalm 106, two Psalms, you really need to read it. It really speaks more of their sin and many other chapters, but those are two key ones. And so again, we see that Moses is repeating himself here in verse 6, the importance of obeying his commands. Verse 7 to 9, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, and flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So he's talking about this land, and he's going to give them this good land, this land that's got plenty of food, and this land where there's iron and copper, and many of the things we'll see later. But all this good land, iron and copper, of course, used to make things that you need. And so you think about how different this was. I mean, they had been in the desert for 40 years, and that was a difficult place. And now they had manna and quail, and now they're going to have a lot more than that. And so we come to verse 10. This is a very key instruction here. When you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So he tells them there to bless the Lord, to thank the Lord. This word bless is from a Hebrew word barak. It means to kneel. That's what it literally means, to kneel. And the idea is that at least in our hearts, we're to kneel before God. We're to bow before God. We're to bless God, recognize the good things we have is from him, to be thankful, to praise him. That's what we are to do. That's what the Lord's telling us. You know the verses, I believe you do. Psalm 103, 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. The word bless is the same Hebrew word we see right here. Kneel in your heart before the Lord. Thank him. Bless him. Every day. If we're not thankful every day, I'm not thinking right. I'm serious. Thank him every day as you're going through the day. And it says here, the instruction here is forget none of his benefits. And Psalm 103 is a good chapter. There's others like it too in terms of psalms and places. But in terms of really telling you some of the clear benefits of the Lord and some important ones. So I encourage you to read Psalm 103. We continue on. Verses 11 to 14 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So verses 12 and 13 tell us even more blessings that they're going to have in this land. They're going to be able to build good houses and have these herds that are large. They're going to be accumulating wealth, this gold and silver. And so Moses then gives them this very, very strong warning. He tells them that they're to be blessing God, be thankful to God for all the good things that he gives them. And he says, if they don't do that, they'll forget God. They will forget God. That's a strong statement, which means they won't be thinking about him. They won't be loving him. They'll be thinking about other people and other things and loving them instead of loving God. That's what we're talking about here. And it's a terrible and tragic thing to forget God. I don't ever want you to forget this. But you don't want to forget God, okay? Our Lord, our God, our Maker, our Savior, our friend, our coming king. I will say this, it's the worst thing you'd ever do, to forget God. And so here's this warning. It's like, you know, I'm married to Marcia here, and I'm around the house, and I forget her. She's there, but I don't talk to her. I ignore her. I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it? Not at all. It doesn't make sense for us as believers to forget God, but we do. I want to say something here because for some of you it might be a little bit unclear. As we work through a passage like this, which is an Old Testament passage, there's things here that relate to salvation. There's things here that relate to our sanctification. My focus as I go through these verses is really on our sanctification, okay, on our growth process, our spiritual growth process as Christians. So that's how I'm thinking here. But in these verses, and Moses explains how that happens. He says, if you don't bless God, if you don't thank God, then your heart's proud, and you're forgetting God, and you're not thinking about God, and then you're not, of course, then obeying his commands. That's what happens, just a process. I talked last week about inward heart attitudes, and here we're talking about, you know, attitude of being proud or being humble. And inward heart attitudes come out. Inward heart attitudes result in outward actions, whether that's an attitude of humility or an attitude of pride. That's what we're saying. And being humble and blessing God is that which leads to obedience, leads to obeying God's commands. So that's a key thing here. Because we're talking about being obedient to God. Why does it happen sometimes that we're not? Because we're not being thankful. That's what we're saying. Back to verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his statutes, and ordinances, which I'm commanding you today. So we know then that we need to bless God. And to bless God means that we're not forgetting God. If we're not forgetting God, then we're keeping God's commands. That's what we understand this text to say. And so what it says in verse 11, though, is that if you forget God, it means you're not going to be keeping his commands, okay? This means then if you're not obeying God's commands, you're going to forget him. That's all we're saying. And a way then to not forget God is to keep his commands. And he's saying a little bit redundant there, but this is important. There's a verse I didn't have time to look it up, but it's in Proverbs. It says, a man's way seems right to him, but its way is the end of death. Really important verse, because as believers, we're going through life, and sometimes things seem fine. It seems like I'm doing all right as a Christian. Seems like, hey, everything's going good. Seems is a danger, is an important word, because we're so easily affected by how we feel and think and our emotions. But what he says there is this. If you're going through life and you're not obeying God's commands and things aren't good, you forgot God. And so here you are. You might think, oh, things are seem fine. Well, if you've, again, not obeying God, you've forgotten God, and that is not good at all. And so it's very, very important. And sometimes I go through this. I just didn't do it today, but there's so many commands. I go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Okay? Three commands right there. Love one another. That's an important command. Love God. I mean, that's five right there. I give you another five, but that's enough for now. The point is this, is God gives you commands to help you go through life, to be successful, and then not to forget him, because it is not a good thing to forget him. So God then gives us two instructions here, really, to not forget him. One is to bless the Lord, to thank the Lord, to honor him, to praise him. The other one is to keep his commands, is to keep doing the things that he tells us to do. If you do these things, if you bless the Lord, you keep his commands, then you won't be forgetting God, okay? And you'll be loving him and worshiping God. That's what's going to happen. Verses 14 to 16, we continue here. It says, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. So he's again talking to these Israelites about their time in their desert, and he says something, a couple things there in those verses. He says it was a great wilderness. It was a pretty rough place. I remember my wife and I back, 97 I think it was, we were in Israel. 98? Okay, 98. We were in Israel. My wife and I just on a little tour over there, but one thing, we went into this area of the desert where, you know, they're going through. Man, it was a forlorn place. Talk about desert. And immediately I thought, this is what the Israelites are walking through? It was tough. It was, boy, barren place. Rocks and sand and didn't see many trees at all. I says, wow, this is really. And then it says there's fiery serpents. I mean, everybody's different. I don't like snakes, okay? That's just me. Some people, you don't mind that. Well, these aren't just snakes. They're fiery serpents. That means they're probably poisonous, right? So here you are, you're a mom, and you got your kids out there, and there's these fiery serpents, but they didn't hurt the kids. So fiery serpents, there's times when there's no water, food, or short. It seemed that way, but God always came through. We know that. God always loved them, always led them, always protected them, delivered them, always fed them. That's what he did. The Psalm 136, which is classic, I told you this, but to remind you, it's a psalm that describes their journey, the Israelites' journey through the desert, and there's 26 verses and 26 times he says his love endures forever. So God loved them all the way through, but the lesson for us is your whole life as a believer, knowing that God loves you all the way through. And you look through that psalm and you see the different ways that God, you know, loved them. And, of course, God loves us in all kinds of ways. And it starts the psalm, just to remind you, it starts three different verses, first three verses, all about thanking the Lord. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And as it says here, verse 2, remember all the way which the Lord your God led you. So we need to be cognizant. Again, not focused on the past, but always sensitive, cognizant. God has led me. I am here today. And he's got plans for me tomorrow. In the future, that big picture, and I've told you this so many times, always keep the big picture in your mind. Where you've come from, where you're at today, and where then you are going. But then verse 16 explains some things here. Their purpose for being, one of the purposes for being in the wilderness, he says, it was to humble them, is to cause them to be hungry so that they'd really then not rely on themselves, not look to themselves, but look to God, trust him. That's what it is. So you think about this for your life. Why did you go through certain things? So you'd be humbled. This is such a obvious. You can't miss this for your life. All of you have gone through things in life. Some things are very hard. Some things not so hard. You know, some things good days. But, you know, you've all gone through stuff. And, boy, why? It was to humble you. That's why. Because if you're not humbled, then you will be proud. And the Bible says, of course, he commands us, humble yourself. I talked about that briefly. And you're to humble yourself, but there's times when just God will humble you. You know, that'll happen. I mean, the other morning, it was Friday. I was just having my coffee. I watched a little bit of the news in the morning, and something about the toilet wasn't working so good. And so all of a sudden, Marcia, in a raised voice, says, get a bucket. So I'm just barely awake, have my coffee. I'm sitting there in my nice soft chair there in the family room, you know. And anyway, okay, so I race to the garage and find a bucket, you know, and then go in the bathroom. And there's something going on, okay, and I won't go into the details. That's not worth it there. But anyway, so then I go outside, and I said, I better turn the water off, okay? And so I'm thinking, get to the end here real quick. Turn all the water off. You know, you got one of those little, I can't remember what you call them, those little metal things. You know, you take off the little lid and you go in there. And so then I did that. So I got the water turned off. But then I noticed, man, something's leaking here. That is at the valve there, in the ground there, outside, in the front by the curb. Something's leaking. This is not good. So then I thought, I called Giovanni. Giovanni's always good to call when you don't know what to do. And he tells me, call the county. He says, oh, I'll call the county. So the county came out 2 hours later. And we were hoping that valve there was problematic. Bottom line is, it could have been my problem as a homeowner, and I had to pay the money, or the county's. It was the county's problem. Thank you, Lord. This is really good. So Marsha's little escapade there in the bathroom where something wasn't working quite right turned out for good, okay? And so they came and they fixed it up and ended up giving them this guy, Kennedy was his name. You know, I always give him water and a blog card, and he's very thankful. But the thing is God humbles us, okay? That was Friday morning. And I am not techie at all. I am not fix. I'm the last thing from being a Mr. Fixer-Upper, you know. My wife never has a honey-do list for me, ever. She knows better. So I said, thank you, Lord. That worked out pretty good. So anyway, the point is that God tested them. He put them in a situation that was over their head. He put them in a situation where they could not make it on their own. And that's what God does for you. He puts you in situations that are too much for you. Okay. He humbles you. That's what we're talking about here. He puts you in a situation then where you need to call on the Lord. Stop looking at yourself. Okay. That's all. Y'all know this. This is pretty basic stuff. But I tell you, we're still learning. Now we see, what's the end result? And it's very important here. This last line of 16, to do good for you in the end. God wanted the trial to result in that which would be good, would be a great blessing. And this is true for each one of us. God gives us trials because he wants the end result to be a blessing in our life. That's what we're saying, okay? Very important. You're going through a trial, and it's difficult, but God wants to bless you in the end. So always remember that. You're in a trial. And there's many reasons for trials, okay? We're not going to expound on all those this morning, but say, God, teach me what you want me to learn out of this situation, this trial. We say, teach me from your statutes we talked before about. Teach me in the trials I'm going through, okay? Teach me. And really, be honest, sum it up here. All the teaching of the Lord comes back to the Word of God, okay? We saw that verse in Deuteronomy. Where does it say here? Oh. Verse 3, God humbled them, start of verse 3, bottom line, last verse, so that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You're trusting God. God humbles you, so you trust God, and specifically then trust his word, his promise, whatever it might be that God then gives to you. So we see the importance then of God's humbling us. And he humbles us because he knows that humility is the main means by which we then can experience the grace of God, the grace of Christ, by which we then can glorify God, okay? That's what's important. That's what it's really all about. In fact, I was thinking a little side note. We got a wedding going to next week, and I'm supposed to be sharing the message, my son's wedding up there in Gainesville. And And so I thought about that with marriage. You know, the primary purpose of marriage is what? Glorify the Lord. So the little verse plaque we gave our son, glorify the Lord, Psalm 34:3. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Our verses, you know, we had, 38 years ago, we were married. So the point is that's the primary purpose, okay? But God wants to bless us too. So we glorify him and he wants to bless us. That's what we're talking about here. So whether you're in a small trial or a big trial, always remember that if you're trusting the Lord, that the end result will be a good outcome. I mean, maybe you're physically sick. You have to understand. The outcome might be just that, maybe it's a chronic sickness. The outcome might be just that he wants you to get closer to him. That might be what it is, okay? That's it. Okay? I told you the story, and I want to relate this again because it is so vivid. It's one of those, if I talk about the key points in my life, I could probably give you 10. And this would be in the top 10 list. It was at 1997, 98 period of time where things were difficult in the church up north, and because bottom line, they weren't teaching the word adequately like they should, okay? And so finally, and this was a trial that went on for a year at least, if not longer, and it was difficult. Man, it was difficult. And so finally, bottom line, you know, came down here, and Gary Galligan, you know, was here, and it was, I don't remember, he was in our, we were talking about the teaching and stuff, and we were at my table up there in Ellicott City, Maryland, and he pulled out his hand, because Gary's a baseball, he liked baseball. If you just want to start here with the basics, this is a baseball, meaning the basics, start with the basics. So it was encouraging. Of course, just a reminder here, it was 10 years ago this month that Gary went to heaven, okay? So we see these big pictures, know that God is one who is working. God works all things together for good. So God was humbling them, teaching them to not be proud because he knew humility within was so, so, so important. If you don't bless God, if you don't thank God, then your heart will be proud. That means you're thinking about yourself. You're not really focused on God. If you're not focused on God, then you're forgetting God, and you won't be then doing what he wants you to do. Okay, it all connects. It all relates here. And so we're talking about forgetting God, and it's repeated. Again, I said this is such an important lesson. You don't want to ever forget God. You don't want to do that. Again, it's a bad thing. It's a terrible thing to forget God, our Lord, our Savior, our Maker, our friend. If we forget God, we won't be blessed in the end. And talking here as to Christians, I'm not saying that if you forget God sometimes or maybe often as a believer that you won't be going to heaven. I'm not saying that. But God won't bless you in this life and in the next life in the way that he wants to bless you. That's what I'm saying. I'm talking about your spiritual life, your spiritual. You won't be blessed the way that God has for you, that's all. And as I said before, we won't be then giving glory to God. We won't be blessed. We won't spiritually grow. We'll be sanctified the way God wants and won't be given glory to God if we forget him, okay? So then we continue on verses 17 to 18. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth that he may confirm his covenant which he swore your fathers as it is this day. So Moses then further explains what it means to be humble and not to be proud. He says they're going into this good land, okay? And he says you're proud if you're thinking or talking about, hey, look at, it's me. Look what I did. Look what I did to gain this success, to be in this land, to gain this wealth. Look what I did. It was my power and my strength. That's what he is saying. And I want to tell you something. It is very, very easy for our hearts to subtly think that way. You don't even know it. All of a sudden, you're thinking about what you did. If you do anything good at all, it's because God does it through you, okay? I can do all things through Christ. That's all things through Christ. That's what we're saying. The Galatians verse, which I love the Galatians verse. Says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So much in that verse. I'm not going to unpack it all now, but it starts with God loves us. We trust him. We have faith. We see that any working of God is God working through us, through Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory, John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, it's so easy, so fleshly, so sinful to think that any success we have comes because of something that we did. And we must be very careful to watch that always. And that then goes back to being thankful. You start giving yourself the credit, you're probably not being thankful. You're not blessing the Lord. So thank you, God, for what you did for me, through me. But God says something else here, this verse. God's saying that he gave them the power to enter the land, but he also says this, that it's all part of his purpose and plan. I just love this thought. This big picture. All that you're doing, here you are, sitting there in the pew, little old me, okay? That's fine, little old me. You're part of the big picture. You're part of God's eternal plan that started way back in eternity past. You happen to be here. Now you're part of this church. You're part of the big picture. I love this. This is so important to understand. Moses said that God may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers. And the covenant Moses is talking about is the Abrahamic covenants, the promise that God gave to Abraham and his descendants that they would inherit the land. Okay, that's what it is. And the promise was given over 600 years before this time and repeated many times. Repeated. Then you go to Psalm 37 and talks about inheriting the land, and just repeat it again. You're going to inherit the land. You got problems now with people and rulers and stuff. Hey, things aren't going so good. You know, they don't always do things in, you know, politically in the country. We'll inherit the land, okay? Because that promise to inherit the land was for Moses. We see this. We know this. We go back to Hebrews 11. It's also then we see this in Psalm 37, Old Testament verse, New Testament verse is Matthew chapter 5, is that the meek will inherit the earth. So both believers, all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, we will inherit the earth. It's a wonderful truth there. So they're part of this whole process. This whole process. In fact, I just posted another post here. It's my fifth one on this subject, I think. And it's a history from when God gave the promise to Abraham about the land, and I've just got up to the present time now. It took me five posts to get that far. But to see the big picture is phenomenal. That's one reason why we have the Jewish people, because we see how God has worked with them through the centuries. And I'm talking 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Really amazing what God is doing with them. But we're part of this, okay? But back to the Israelites. Here they are. It's the end of the 40 years, and all that was happening, you know, their ancestor Jews in Egypt for all those years, and then finally they escaped the clutches of Pharaoh, and then, you know, their parents are in the desert for those 40 years, and now here they are. End of that time, they're getting ready to enter. I mean, it was a big moment. God's promise to Abraham now coming true in our lives, that's really something. That's really amazing, very, very encouraging. So that, remember that big picture, always part of God's plans for all that he's doing here in this church age. Verses 19 to 20, we continue. It shall come about you if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Remember I said before about when I look at Old Testament texts and I like to glean from them what we can learn as Christians and stuff. Here's talking about perishing. Oh, man, does this mean I'm going to lose my salvation? I just said before, no. But you learn from here. The lessons here about humility and obedience are so, so important that we understand that. So anyway, here's this warning that Moses gives to the Israelites. And he's telling them that if they forget God, then God will punish them, and specifically that they will perish. And this is the third time then. The third time, in nine verses, this phrase, forget God, is stated. That's important. Well, something once is enough. Twice is okay, twice. Three times. Forget God means you're not thinking about him. Your mind's in something else. It means you're not thanking him, you're not praising him, you're not worshiping him, and of course it means you are not obeying him as well. So important. A person like this then is going after other gods. We read the story about that as people were made to worship. You all know that as individuals in this world, we are made to worship and we are to worship God. And all people on this earth, whether they are saved or lost, are worshiping something or someone. That's just the way it is. Could be themselves, could be money, could be sports, could be who knows what. We worship. But here he said, if you forget God, if you aren't worshiping God, if you're going after other things, then you're worshiping false gods, and that's not right. Worshiping other gods and false gods is the worst thing that you could ever do. I really mean that. It is. Let's go to, I state that, and I go back to this, and again, this theme of, this minor theme of repetition, Romans chapter 1, is a foundational chapter on sin. It may be the most foundational chapter in the Bible on sin, but he explains it so well. We go back to verse 21. He's talking about people in general. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The idea of not worshiping God, but now you're thinking of animals, you're thinking of people and loving them. It is not right. Okay, that's all that he's saying there in Romans, and that's sin. It's idolatry. We talk about idolatry. Now, that's an Old Testament word. No, it's a New Testament word. In fact, go to Colossians 1. I want you to see this. Colossians 3, rather. We're going to have the contrast, because as Christians, of course, we're saved by Christ, and we are to live for Christ. But look what it says here in chapter 3, verses 1, then we're going to go into verse 6. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with him in glory. So he's talking about your life, okay? In fact, your whole life is there, your past when you're saved, your present. Your life now is hidden with Christ, and then the future when Christ comes back is revealed. That's verse 4. Then you're revealed with him. But then in verse 5, therefore consider that. So that's it. Christ should be the whole center of your life, okay? Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay, it's New Testament. And idolatry relates to, and I'm not going to draw it out for you here, but the idolatry relates to those words, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. So those things are in your life, then you're an idolater. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That is, why ever do the things that God's going to judge the unbelievers for? Why do those things for which then God will pour out his wrath upon the sinful and the unbeliever? So again, just a reminder, we're talking here, the context of Deuteronomy 8, about loving God and worshiping him and obeying him and trusting him, is instruction, is instructive for us as Christians. It really, really is. And so, what has he said then? He says, I testify against you, Moses says this, that you will surely perish if you forget God. If the Israelites forget God and go after other gods, they'll perish. This is a strong word, perish. It means to die, or it means to be destroyed. It means to be ruined. And this isn't the only time that Moses gave this warning to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 28 describes in vivid detail what this perishing looks like. And it is the most vivid detail of any chapter in the Bible by far, of what God's going to do to a country that turns from God, okay? Now, we're talking about the Israelites, and of course, the warning upon them is as strong as you read it, just the detail. Everything from people going crazy, mentally depraved, insane, to all kinds of other physical judgments and mental judgments. In fact, just a little preview here. I've been thinking about this for, I don't know, maybe the last year. I'm not sure when I was going to share it, but I decided April 7th, that first Sunday of April. It's a message that explains why God is judging this country, the United States, so much in the last X amount of years, whether it's 2 years you look at or 5 or 10. And there's a number of reasons. It all relates to sin, of course. But we got to understand, God is judging this country, okay? And God judged Israelites later, years later. But back to the Israelites. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, he's talking to Hebrews about salvation in Hebrews. He's talking about ones who are saved. He's talking about the importance of faith, but he talks about their ancestors. Look, I'll just read all this here because it relates to Deuteronomy, verse 7. Therefore, just the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's what happened. I mean, with most of those Israelites there, that is the parents of the ones who are ending, they were disobeying God. They were sinning, and God judged them. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that you there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage God, or encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The lesson was for believers, for people to turn to Christ in faith, but also for believers to keep having faith and to keep obeying him. That's what he was saying, to not forget God like the Israelites of old. So the lessons are very, very important. So we're finishing here. We've looked at Deuteronomy 8, a very important chapter. And I love to go back and read it because I get it. It's a big picture. It talks about my entire life, and I believe it talks about your entire life as well. And so the lesson's there for us. God tests us and humbles us, for he wants to bless us. He wants us to spiritually grow in Christ. We can say it that way. He doesn't want us to be proud. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to obey him because he wants to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed, and he wants to be glorified. So, might we be humble? Might we trust God? Might we obey God? Then we will be blessed, and God will get the glory. Okay, that's it. So, go back to Deuteronomy 8. I'd encourage you to read it again. You might read it again. Some chapters are like that for me. I go back, and I read them, and read them again, and again. Maybe I read it 1 week, and then 6 months later, again. But things like that are important. I want to close with just couple verses. Because we talk about obedience, it's Ephesians chapter 3. This one of my favorite prayers is Paul's prayer. Because we're talking here about obedience. And as Christians, you know, it's what Christ does in us and through us through the work of the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians chapter 3, he says, starting verse 14. Paul's talking. At this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Though that verse, 16 to the first part of 17, is powerful. And you should pray that for yourself. You should pray that for friends, family members. Pray that for us as elders. That is so important. I want to say it again. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's it. That sums up so much of the Christian life. But then it connects this next phrase. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for bringing us together. Thank you for your word, your truth, Deuteronomy 8 and so much many other truths. Lord, we're to live, Lord, on not that we see, but on bread alone, on your word of God, which ties in, Lord, with your truth and who you are. You, Father, you Lord Jesus, you Holy Spirit, and how then you want to teach us and transform us by your word and by your spirit to be ones who are like you, Lord Jesus, Christ-like, and also then ones who are doing the work of Christ. As it is in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, Christ who is at work in you, to will and to work for his good pleasure. We thank you for that. So, Father, we do say here today, teach us, God. Teach us your statutes and work out our salvation. Work in our lives, God. We give ourselves to you. We trust you. We don't hold back. We're not afraid. We're not going to say, oh, Lord, you're going to do something bad. You're going to have me do something I don't want to do or I can't. You know who we're like. So help us, each of us, where we're at this day, this week, this year, Father. We give ourselves to you and just lead us and guide us individually and also collectively because we are a church. We're not just loners. We have a personal walk with you, but we also have a collective walk with one another as a church, Lord, with you. And we thank you so much for that. Thank you again for your love. Thank you for this church here. Just lead us, guide us, help us to do all that you want. Protect us from evil, the ones who are ailing, Lord, in any way, physically or even spiritually, because sometimes we're ailing spiritually. Sometimes we pray for people physically. We ought more to pray for people's spiritual ailments. That's more important, really, than physical ailments. Because spiritual ailments are when we forget God. We don't want to do that. Don't want to be ones who are unbelieving or disobeying. So help us, God, to be the ones you want us to be and encourage us. Thank you for Bethel, Lord. Just pray for them. Your blessing upon Raphael and Rubier and Jorge and Hoseas, the leaders, Lord, and others. Thank you for Tommy here helping us. The music, we bless them. Bless you. Bless them, Father. Lead them. Help them as they're in construction projects this year. But more so than that, that you help them to do the work you want them to do. Thank you that we can join with them, Lord, for your purposes and glory. So again, we thank you now for this time. We bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.